As we think about the purpose of government, it is, I think the Bible teaches us, to protect the innocent and to punish the evil. In Romans chapter 13, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Rome, in the first few verses there of that chapter, gives them some instructions concerning their relationship with those in authority. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whether they're doing right or wrong, they are ordained of God. There is some good things about all governments. Even Saddam Hussein's people said later on that as bad as the country was when he was the leader of it, at least they had order. They haven't had it since then. Between the terrorists and the crazy people that are running some of those countries, they just haven't been safe anywhere at any time. But when he was in control, he had enough power that people were not being blown up in marketplaces. And those terrible things took place. So as bad as he was, there were some good things about his government. As bad as our government is, as you and I view it today, it's better than most. And there are some very good things about it. And so God knew again, as I said a little while ago, man has to be controlled. He has to be given direction, not only from God, but from mankind. And it goes on to say in verse 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. So we are to obey the laws of our country, to a point which we'll get to in a little while. But now this is the purpose of rulers, as we find in verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. If they're the kind of rulers that they ought to be, then they punish the evil and reward the good. Wilt thou not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. So look at this verse, verse 4. Government is the minister of God to thee for good, but if you do evil, then we find that he is a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you need be subject not only for wrath's sake, but also for conscience sake. We ought to keep the law not only because God tells us to, but to keep our consciences clear. For this cause pay we tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And so there's a lot said in Romans chapter 13 and verses 1 through 7 that we'll not spend a lot of time on this morning because of some other points that I want us to get to. But going back to Matthew chapter 22, beginning with about verse 15, the Pharisees took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. They were trying to entrap Jesus in something, and so they came to him. And in verse 17, they ask him, is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Is it lawful to pay taxes, to pay customs, things of that nature? And they ask that question not out of a genuine curiosity as to right and wrong, but they wanted to ensnare Jesus. But Jesus gave them an answer that they could not question, and they could not argue with him. And so we have responsibilities toward the government today, such as paying our taxes and other things. But Jesus' answer was, in verse 21, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. We have responsibilities in two areas. We have a responsibility toward government, as we read just a few minutes ago in Romans chapter 13, and if we don't have the right relationship with government, it's sin. It can cause us to be lost. We have our responsibilities toward God. And we cannot violate God's law And if we do violate God's law, then we're going to be lost. Standing upon the day of judgment, not having repented of those sins, then we'll pay for that price. But God did not allow governments to override or to cancel or to replace His laws. And that's what we want to keep in mind. Because laws are passed that conflict with the laws of God, it does not make them right. If a thing is a sin and our government makes it legal, it's still a sin. And this is the point that we have to make constantly. We find from Deuteronomy chapter 4 through Revelation chapter 22, passages over and over again that tell us that we cannot add to, we cannot take from, we cannot change God's laws. There's no court, there's no legislature, there's no official existence upon this earth who has the authority to change the laws of God. And some interesting passages in Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. Now he's talking here about false teachers. But the principle is the same. If anyone tries to enforce upon us other things other than the gospel of Christ in the realm of religion, then they're doing wrong. They're going to be accursed. And so we want to be careful that we do not engage in any kind of situation where we're trying to override God. There is a magazine put out by some of our brethren, the same bunch that owns the CEI store now, Truth Magazine. And I was thumbing through it this past week, and I came across a quotation where somebody, and I don't know who he was, but had said that the Bible is like our Constitution, that it ought to be updated occasionally. Well, of course, the article in the magazine went on to disprove that way of thinking, that our Constitution is to be just as it's been from the time it was written, but even more so the Bible. We don't update the Bible to suit the technology and the changes in morals that we have experienced in our lifetime. We don't make things that were wrong in the 1800s right in our day and time. And the government cannot do that either. When the church was established, we find in Acts chapter 2, in toward the end of the chapter there, in verse 46 and 47, that the church was popular with the people. What we find is verses 46 and 47. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So it started out with a good relationship with, seems like, everybody. But in a very short time, they began to conflict with the Jewish leaders. They saw the church in its growth and its popularity. And the Jewish leaders began to look for ways to put this movement down. For example, in Acts chapter 4, in the first four verses, and as they spake to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for now it was eventide. So here you find in a relatively short period of time, from this page to this page, they have become really unpopular. And they're being arrested by those who are in authority. We'll read a little bit further over in verses 18 and 19. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. So you have authority beginning to say to the apostles, you cannot teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. But we cannot but speak the things which we have both seen and heard. So this is a dilemma for a lot of folks in the world today. That authority says you can't do that. In our being politically correct, we're not supposed to tell anybody that they're wrong. There are laws being passed and suggestions being made that lead to the punishment of people who preach against the gay movement. And in other countries, and to one or two cases in this country, in extreme cases, people have been incarcerated because of their preaching against that particular sin. And so what went on back then is becoming a reality today, that we have God to please, and we are under the authority of the government, ordained of God. But they're not always compatible. And we look a little bit further into Acts chapter 5, and we find a very similar situation as we look at verses, beginning with about verse 11. Ananias and Sapphira had been had their lives taken from them because of their sin. Verse 11, and great fear came upon all the church and upon many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. In verse 14, believers were added to the Lord, both men and women, and they brought the sick in verse 15. And then we look down at verse 17, and the high priest arose, and all that were with him, which is of the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. What the apostles were doing was exactly what God wanted them to do. They were preaching the gospel. They were healing the sick. They were doing the things that Jesus came to this earth to do and to get done in order to impress people with his life and with his gospel. They laid hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. The government had them locked up, but God's angel unlocked it. And so you see, they weren't compatible. But we find that they took counsel to slay the apostles. But Gamaliel spoke and talked them out of that. And dropping down to verse 40, and to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So you see, they were beaten by authority, supposedly God's people, for preaching the truth, telling of Jesus as being the fulfillment of the prophecies and things of that nature. And when they left we read in verse 41, when they left there, when they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, for the name of Christ. They rejoiced in the fact that they had been punished. And from a human standpoint, that'd be foolish. But from a spiritual standpoint, you and I can certainly see that it was an accomplishment to have lived so and done so that authority that was opposed to God actually punished us. And so it was a compliment to them, and they rejoiced in the fact that they had had the strength to do what was right, to endure the persecution. And they went on and they continued, as we find in verse 42. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So here's another example of that conflict between authority, as we think of civil governments, and the people of God. God expects his people to obey civil law, as we've already seen in looking at Romans chapter 13. But we find also in 1 Peter chapter 2 that Peter has some things to say about that. In 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. You see, this is the purpose of government. To praise those who do well and punish those who do evil. God knew that there were going to be both kinds of folks. There are going to be good folks, there are going to be bad. It began in the family of Adam and Eve with their two sons, Cain and Abel. One was good and one was bad. And so it's been that way from the beginning. Eve was deceived and Adam partook. And just people just are not always pleasing, or pleased rather, with the word of God. And so there is again personal conflicts. But as we look at these passages, we are to submit ourselves to government. Verse 15 says, "For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." That by doing the right thing, by obeying the laws, by being a person who is not detrimental to other people, we want to submit to government. Now, when I drive from my house up here, I want to ride on good roads. If I had a wreck and I was injured, I'd want to see an ambulance coming. When I go into my house at night and I flip that switch, I want to see the lights come on. Government does many wonderful things. And so I pay my taxes. I pay customs as they're due because I want the benefits of government. And as long as those things are good and righteous in the sight of God, then government is doing what it's supposed to do. But then sometimes government gets out of its place. It's not doing what God ordained it to do, and it begins to legislate in religious matters. Abortion, gay rights. And so that puts us at odds with government. What are we going to do? Well, we're going to do what the apostles did. We find also, as we look at these passages, in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than man. When they were commanded not to speak anymore, he said, well, whether or not we ought to do that, listen to you or listen to God, you judge. But we cannot but speak the things which we have both seen and heard. We cannot quit preaching the gospel because our president or our Congress or the Supreme Court tells us to. Now, we may have to take a whipping. We may have to spend some time in jail. It seems like the majority of the rest of the world is against us. But God's for us. And if we have to take a whipping, if we lose our lives as Stephen did, and awake in the bosom of Abraham, it would be well worth what price we might have paid. So when laws conflict, God's laws with man's, we ought to obey God rather than man. We must obey God rather than man. Now understand this, that we cannot disobey laws of the land and still be pleasing in the sight of God unless they conflict with his laws. Just because I don't like it, that's not enough. That's where we're told to submit to authority. If it's not what I thought it should have been, that's not enough for me not to do it. If I'm opposed to paying taxes, and maybe most of us have some reservation when it comes time to pay those taxes, we have to send ours off in advance every 3 months, and that's the envelope I hate the most to put in the mail. But I realize the blessings that come from my paying taxes. Those roads I was talking about, that ambulance I might need, the policeman I might want to protect me, the fireman that I might want to put out the fire at my house. I need those people and I want those people and I expect those people, but I can't expect them for nothing. And so we submit. We obey the laws. When it comes to paying our share, we want to do that. That's the honorable way. But civil laws do not make sin right. And we can think about Matthew 19 and 9 and the laws on divorce. My wife tells me we had some very good classes here a few weeks back on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Lance did a good job, really good job in teaching what the Bible teaches on that subject. But our government has kind of overruled that so far as this country is concerned, and we have divorce for just anything. Incompatibility, no guilt divorces, that kind of thing. And so we have, as we get up to preach and to teach in our classes, what God said, and we have the laws that our country has passed that's been accepted generally by our society. Gay rights. We know what Romans chapter 1 says about that particular situation, or lifestyle, as they want to refer to it, but let me tell you what Paul says about it. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, so there's one word, unclean, through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor, that's another word, it's dishonorable, their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise unto also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving it in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Do you know that there's a movement on that if it were followed through by our government would make it against the law for me to read you those passages? It would be a hate crime. And you see that in the papers, you see it on television, and we're going to have to deal with that. And people younger than I are going to have to deal with it, maybe in a more harsh situation than I'll ever have to deal with it. But will we take our whipping and rejoice and continue to proclaim the truth of God's word, or will we throw up our hands and give up? You see, the fact that the Supreme Court may approve gay marriage does not overrule verses that we read out of the Bible. This country was founded on biblical principles. And it seems like now there is a constant war against those very same principles. And as God in times past used other people in other countries to punish his people, sometimes when some of these things happen, you begin to wonder. Don't you? Do you ever think about why 9/11 happened, or why this deal in Boston? Something to think about. And so, gambling, drunkenness, all these things, our state sells alcohol. And yet, Ephesians 5 and 8 says, be not drunk with wine. And so we have this constant conflict. Well, Jesus said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render unto God the things that are God. Well, Matthew 22 tells us to pay our taxes, along with some of the other passages I've read. So I'm going to do that. And then we're told in 1 Peter 2:17 to honor the king, and Romans 13 and 7, honor to whom honor is due. I'm going to honor the office, not necessarily the office holder. It depends on what he's pushing my way. And if he's pushing my way something that conflicts with the laws of God, then I'm going to have to take my stand if I have any hope of going to heaven or even making this world better. We have to stand for the truth. We have to earnestly contend for the faith. Jude 3. And I'm going, as I find in 1 Timothy chapter 2, pray for them. Paul told Timothy, among some other things, that they need to pray. And to pray for those who are in authority. So I want to do that. And when we have our prayers here, there's certainly nothing wrong with our praying for those who are in authority. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men. But verse 2 says, for kings, for all that are in authority. Now, what are we praying for? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So, pray. And prayer is powerful. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And we want to qualify for the ability to pray and to expect it to be answered. And there are a number of other things that I could put in this list, but these are basically some things that we talk about quite a bit. We need to pray for our government. We need to pray for our president. We need to pray for the Supreme Court that they might, some of them, change their way of thinking and see God's way rather than man's way. We ought to look at our Congress and pray that our Congress will come to a realization that this country is founded and our Constitution is based upon biblical principles and not try to override and replace those things. And that we do have the Word of God. And that we are to submit to it above all other laws and constitutions and legislations. God comes first. But to render unto God, we want to render love. Matthew 22, verse 37. The first and the greatest commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And there's just nothing deeper than that. And it's one of those things that we have to work at loving God. And part of that is realizing what He has done for us and what He wants for us. To love the God, Lord our God, with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with our emotions, with our intellect, we love God. We owe Him that. Render unto Caesar the things that are his, but render unto God the things that are his. And the first and the greatest commandment is to love Him. So we find in 1 Peter 4:11, we're to praise Him. We're not to be ashamed of God and His laws, but to be thankful for them. John 4, 23 and 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We owe Him our worship. We owe Him to be here every time the doors are open. We owe that to Him. And we've got to pay it. More important than paying taxes. But to pay Him, we have to pay our taxes. It's what He told us to do. And I guess maybe sum up this by saying obedience. We owe Him our obedience. We're told to submit to all authority. Speaking of human governments, we are certainly to submit to God. In Acts 5:29, we ought to obey God rather than man. Hebrews 5:9, we find that Jesus became the author of our eternal salvation to everyone that obeys Him. Romans chapter 6, just verses 16 and 18, tells us some really important things. Verse 16 says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey. His servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. If we don't submit to God, if we don't obey God, then we're automatically obeying Satan. And whoever we serve, if we're doing right things, we're serving God. If we do wrong things, we're serving Satan. We've submitted to the wrong one. If we submit to laws passed by our government that conflict with the laws of God, then we are serving the wrong leader. We're servants to the wrong one. But if we take our stand for the truth, if we earnestly contend for the faith, if we listen to God and not men, then we're serving the right master and have a hope of eternal salvation. And Paul said to those Roman brethren in verse 17 and 18, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." Being a servant of righteousness requires us to submit to the laws of the land that do not conflict with the laws of heaven. But if there is a conflict, a conflicting situation, not 9 out of 10 times, but if there is such a thing, 11 out of 10 times we go with God. That's the hope of our salvation. So we really have something before us in this country. It's been going on for a while now, and it's going to get worse. There's going to be more opposition. There's going to be more public. We're going to be questioned. We may be punished. But let's be punished because we followed the Lord rather than man. What a blessing it is to have the choice and to rejoice in the fact that we've been counted worthy to suffer for him who suffered for us on the cross of Calvary. This morning, if you're not a Christian, we encourage you to become one. Put you in a position to serve the Lord and to obey him, to render unto him the things that we owe him, and to be able to say, "I fought a good fight, I finished my course. And in all of that, I kept the faith." If we're erring children of God, then we need to come home. And it might be because we've given in to some of these things that so much pressure is put on us about. But rededicate yourself in service unto God and render unto God the things that are God and unto Caesar the things that are his. If we can assist you in any way, won't you come while together we stand and sing?